Well, we all celebrated New Year's, and I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas, and I hope everybody had a really Happy New Year. We traveled out to Ohio, and the drive out there was about the worst drive we've ever had. And I kept telling Sean, I've never driven in snow like this, when in reality I had, but it's just been a long time. And we got out to Indiana, and the snow just started coming down, and you'd be driving about 50 or 60 on Interstate 80 when you've been driving 70 or 80, and everybody slows down, and then, you know, in a big rear-wheel drive car, every once in a while, your back end wants to do this little number, and that's a lot of fun. You know, you don't fall asleep on those trips, because as soon as that happens, you're like, woo! And the farther we got out to Ohio, it just kept getting worse and worse. And you guys know lake effect snow is the big lake, the Great Lakes, they make it snow. So the closer we got to Cleveland, the more snow we had. In turn, the slower we went. And then when we got off the interstate, there weren't really any semis to follow. And so we're going down this four lane around a turn, and I don't know what I was doing, but my front end hit something real sloshy, and the back end went like, woo, and woke up everybody. And as you know, I immediately knew exactly what to do, just countersteered, and lucky for me, it worked, because I feel God was watching out for us. And I was thinking here this morning, I've never prayed as much as I did on that as I did on that trip, because with two little boys in the back seat and all the snow, and I'll be honest, I love storms. I love to hear a good thunderstorm. I love to see lightning surround the house. John, or I don't know how she feels about it, and I know Tyler doesn't, because he always ends up in our room on the floor, but I love big, booming thunder, and I love snowstorms. I loved the weather that we had this month. The beginning of the month was so nice. I was outside working the first and the second of the month, and then by the third, it had snowed like 4 inches, and then the next week, we had a blizzard warning, and it was the first blizzard that I'd ever been in that I can remember, and I heard from people that, yeah, it's the worst that we've had in a while, and bunkered down, and I make the little trek from the house to the church. I go in where the door is over here with the little dog house, and the door's real hard to open, and Bob Rowe and I worked on it for a while. We got the door all nice and so that it worked, and put on a new handle, because it used to be that you stand out there in the cold jiggling the handle trying to get the dumb thing to release because you didn't want to walk all the way around the parking lot. And so I kind of had my little path trekked, and it was blowing, the wind was blowing like 50 miles an hour. Tyler wanted to go outside and play in it. And I was close to letting him go, too, because he was trapped inside for a long time, we'll say that. And there's this huge storm, and how many days did that wind blow? It was dark, and it was snowy. But then the next morning, you knew it, when they said it was going to end, and you know the wind kind of died down that night. But then the next morning, I came out, and the wind was completely gone. The storm was over. And you looked out, and I looked out across the parking lot, and I'm walking over to church, and I'm looking over here, and there's this beautiful tundra of snow all across our parking lot. The one place where the snow just kind of comes over to the church and goes bloop, because, you know, we had some bare grass out here because of the wind. But here was this deep snow, and before Royal came and ruined it with his tractor, it was a very beautiful sight. And I'm walking from that distance over to here, and there's this hymn that Pastor Bill taught us when, I don't know, we're in middle school or something. It's called, can anybody guess? It has to do with snow. Wider than snow. And so if anybody knows of wider than snow, yes, wider than snow, now wash me and I shall be wider than snow. And I'm walking and I just start humming that thing because I look out and I'm like, look at all the snow. So that's pretty snow. The snow that we had on our trip was bad snow. But you know, this is just beautiful snow. And I came inside and I sat down. I was like, that's kind of interesting that I just do that about every time that it snows, and I find it beautiful because there's snow up in the trees, and you guys know that the fall is kind of a depressing season. I love fall, the beginning of fall, because the trees change, everything changes, it's beautiful. You get a rake in leaves and jump in them with your little boys, and everything goes from green to just all these beautiful colors. But then towards the end of the season, you lose all the leaves, all the crops get picked, all the ground gets very barren, and then it freezes, and it gets really hard, and it's not very pretty, is it? I don't like looking out over a barren landscape, and you know, you can see pretty far out here, so all you see are trees without leaves and fields that have been picked and that sort of thing. But you come out on a morning where it has snowed like that, and you look out, and what do you see? What happens when the sun comes through after a storm and you've got all this snow that's either packed or nice and fluffy, and you've got the drifts, and as you're walking, the sun kind of bounces and catches your eyes sometimes, and everything just seems to kind of sparkle, just very beautiful, very radiant, isn't it? And that's why I think about this hymn. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Because about, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 months ago, I had a change in my life. And a lot of people probably wouldn't notice it, but in my home, very noticeable change. And it has to do with how my heart used to be kind of like that landscape. You know how things get kind of hard and get kind of barren and that sort of thing. And then God can come along and he can cleanse you and make you whiter than snow. And I went and I looked up the hymn, because it's been a while since we've sung it. And I don't know how many years it's been. And I looked and I saw that it came from Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I want to stop right there. Does anybody know, without looking at your Bibles, who wrote this psalm? David did. Why? After he had sinned with Bathsheba. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find the story of David. And you remember when last time we talked about David, here he was, this upright man of God, a man after God's own heart. And then in the next chapter, chapter 11, here we have a David where something has happened to his heart. He's got kind of he's let some sin into his heart. He stopped asking God to wash him and to make him clean. And that's what happens to us. If you live in the world, has anybody lived in the world and gone to work and come home and not seen any media, not anything trying to get into your brain? I'll tell you what, on the trip out to Ohio and back, if you go through Chicago on 80, there's billboards all over the place for gentlemen's clubs and that sort of thing. Just all kinds of things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you go. If you are in the world, sin is going to try to penetrate your heart. The world is going to try to throw it at you. And David, being a king, you can imagine that he went from a little shepherd boy all the way up to the king to having the whole world at his fingertips, and something happens to his heart along the way, and it changes a little bit. And the first sign that we see is in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, where it says that it's a time when kings go off to war. David stays home. Here's this heart of a warrior, and he's staying at home, and he sends Joab out to do his fighting for him. So we first see that there's this man, he's starting to get lazy in his heart. And then he goes up on the roof, and then he sees Bathsheba, and what does he do? He wants to find out about her. He lusts over her. If he wasn't lusting over her, he wouldn't have said, "Hey, find out who that woman is. I want to see her." And then what happens? His heart lets in a little more, entertains just a little bit more sin, and he goes a little deeper. And so then he says, "Who is that woman?" And someone tells him, "Well, he's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a guy who's at war in battle for you, where you're supposed to be right now." And David says, "Okay, well, bring her to me." So right then, he's committed adultery already, because God says, "You do it in your heart, then you've done it." So he goes from being a little lazy, lust, adultery, sends her home. She says, "Hey, I'm pregnant." He says, "Well, now I got to cover up my sins." And this is where I really relate to, because there's so many things. Like, we realize that David's actions are coming from his heart, right? They've always come from his heart, everything he's done. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. And it's the same with you and me. All of our decisions, all of our choices come from right here within our heart. Our heart is the navigational system for every decision that we make. It affects everything. And when David's heart starts to change, his decisions start to change, and he doesn't repent. He doesn't ask for God to cleanse him and give him a new heart, and it gets worse and worse. And so he calls for Uriah the Hittite because he's gotten Uriah's wife pregnant, and he's got to cover it up. He's got to try to fix this sin, so he's going to do something over here. And so Uriah comes back, and he says, oh, how's the war going? You know, okay, good, now go home and be with your wife. But Uriah, turns out that his heart is better than the king's at this point. He won't go home. He won't even leave the city gates. He stands in front of the palace gates and sleeps with the servants. This makes David upset because he's supposed to go home and sleep with his wife and cover up that his wife is pregnant. And so the next day, what does David do? He goes a little bit deeper. He says, I'm going to get you drunk. He brings him in. He's like, now have a little more wine, drink a little bit more, go a little bit deeper. At this point, the David that we once knew, it's like he's completely gone. He's like, he's working so hard to cover up this sin because he should be able to, right? He's a king. He can do anything, right? And so he works so hard to cover up this sin, and he gets Uriah drunk and sends him home, and Uriah still won't go home. He's a drunk man, and he still won't go home and be with his wife because he says, my brothers are out on the battlefield. My brothers are out there sleeping in open fields. My brothers don't get to go home, so I'm not going to go home. And so where does David's heart move to next? Moves on to murder. He sends Uriah back to the battlefield holding the letter that's his execution. He takes the letter and he gives it to Joab, and Joab reads it, and it basically says, take everybody up to the, attack the city, put Uriah at the front of the lines, get him up close to the archers where they can kill him, and then have everybody else pull back. Going to take care of the husband. That way he can have Bathsheba. She can come and marry him and everything will be okay. And so that's what he does. And he doesn't just murder Uriah, but he murders a whole bunch of men just so that one man can die. It says that many of the king's men had fallen at that time. And then he covers it up by saying, why'd you get so close to the wall? You know better than to do that. But don't be disheartened. Many people fall in war. It's okay. And at this point, how's David feeling inside? I think he thinks he's feeling pretty good because, whew, I got it covered. Now she can come, she can marry me and be my wife. He's dead. Nobody knows the wiser. And so what we have here is a human trying to fix things that only God can fix. And as he's trying to fix things, like, this is his heart and it gets dark. So here we've got, he commits lust, and then he commits adultery, and then he commits murder, and the result of the adultery is pregnancy, and then the murder, and then he murders more people trying to do that, just to cover all this up so that nobody can know. And he's trying to do things that only God can do. Only God can cleanse sins. But he's trying to cover them up. He's like he's trying to throw dirt on them. Throw dirt on them, plant a little grass, some flowers, and nobody will know about it. And that's what we do, isn't it? Our heart has some sin in it. And so we make some poor decisions or something like that. Or we hurt someone, and then we try to fix that. But while we're over here, something pops up over here because our heart still isn't fixed. And I used to have so many things that I would work on. I've read so many self-help books. You would not believe it. Probably you would. But I used, you know, someone would say, you're arrogant. Nobody likes you. Well, good. First off, I was like, well, good, I don't like people to like me. What a loser. So I really like how to win friends and influence people, personality plus, trying to learn about other people, how to have power and confidence with people. You're arrogant. Okay, now I got to work on being humble. You're this, you're that, you hurt me. Nobody wants advice from me. Nobody wants to talk to me. I say I don't like friends because I don't have any friends, but the truth is I don't have any friends because nobody likes me. But the problem was, I'm trying to fix all of these little things that have sprung out from my heart, arrogance and hurting people and not being nice and nobody liking me, but it all comes from the heart. And that's what's going on with David. It's all coming from his heart, the lust and the adultery and the murder. It's all stemming from right there. And so just like he's trying to cover it up, I could really relate to that because I was trying to fix all these things, but while I'm over here trying to fix arrogance, man, something else pops out over here. When I come over here to fix this, something else pops out over here. And it's like I'm running around trying to fix this big web of things like David is, and something new keeps popping up. But David thinks he's got it covered, doesn't he? Well, what happens next? Not Samuel. A prophet comes. Prophet Nathan comes to David, and he does it sneaky. Something my wife has done to me many times. He gets David going in this story about this rich man who had tons of sheep and cattle, and about this poor man who just bought one as a lamb and raised it and held him in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. And David's getting all into this story. He's getting all fuzzy. Oh man, that man really loves that little lamb. And then he says the rich man had a friend come to visit him. And what happens? Instead of taking one of his many thousands of sheep or cattle to feed the man, he goes and he snatches the poor man's lamb and butchers it. And what does David say? Well, that's an outrage! This man has to pay for that lamb four times, and he doesn't say that he should die, which is good. Because then Nathan turns around and says, you're that man. Can you imagine what David... I can imagine what David felt, because I've been in that place before where, well, that was you. You're absolutely right, Chandra. That was me. At that point, David says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. He repents of his sins. And that's where we get Psalm 51. David tries to do all these things I think it's kind of like the world tries us to fix things by the world's way of fixing things. You know how that works? There are so many different medications out there to fix problems, but they're not actually cures for problems. They just help you cope with problems instead of actually getting down to the real root of problems, which in most times comes from something in the heart. And so the world has all of these different things to fix it. And David, going by the world's things, kept trying to fix his problem, but until he finally gets confronted with it, and where he becomes a humble man and realizes that there's only one place, there's only one man that can actually take care of these things. And that's where we get Psalm 51. And that's a prayer that I prayed about 3 months ago. It's the first time in my whole life I've ever prayed it. God, give me a new heart. Because I realized that all of the problems in my life, all the problems in my marriage, all the problems in my relationships, all the problems that I have with people, it all comes from right here. It all comes from the hardness and the sin that was in my own heart. And so the first time I prayed that prayer was a very sincere prayer. I just said, God, I need a new heart. I can't keep going on like this. I keep trying to fix all these things because I've changed a lot in the past few years, but I couldn't ever seem to just get it. Could I? Could never seem to just change and stop having these little things come out to fix. And so I prayed that prayer. And I woke up the next morning, and all of a sudden, everything looked different to me. And you might think, well, that just sounds kind of cliche, but it did. Because the truth is, all of my decisions did come from my heart. Everything that I saw in people came from my heart. Every choice that I made was influenced right here, and once that was changed, I started making different decisions. Our arguments got a lot better. What we need to understand is that this prayer is very important to us as Christians. This prayer for God to create in us a new heart and cleanse us from our sins. Because we all sin. We are in the world, people. You cannot get away from it. And the moment David stopped asking God to cleanse his heart and make him new, what started happening? Little by little. Started off with a little thing called lust, which I guarantee you still here today, all the way to murder. As Christians, as this new year, the reason I thought about this so much is because the new year we talk about change. Whether we make resolutions or not, with the new year, people talk about change. You want to change. It starts in your heart. And that change can only come from God. And if you really want to know more about the story, if I left some details out, you can go to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 and really find out what David went through and what really inspired this psalm, because it's a psalm that I cannot stress enough the importance that it is in my life as I read it for God to create in me that new heart every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as a new year comes and as we strive to make our lives better, Father God, I just pray that you would help us to realize that you are what we need. That the world has many flashy and striking remedies for our problems, but you are the only one who really has the true medicine that we need, Father God. You are the only one that can take our hearts and cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. And you are the only one that can give us new hearts. Father God, I pray that you would lift up this family as we go today. As we go back into the world and as we go back into our lives, help them to know that we have each other and we have you. And I ask, Father God, that you would just bless this church, that we would continue to be able to do your ministries enabled only by you and not us, and to do the ministries, Father God, that you have called us to. In your name, amen.